Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Every once in a while, there's a big kidnapping case that makes the news. We've had several in our nation's history through the years. Sometimes it ends fairly well, sometimes not so well. The first one that captivated the entire nation was probably when the Lindbergh baby was kidnapped. And after that, it was probably the taking of Patty Hearst because, well, her dad didn't fly across the Atlantic Ocean solo. He was rich and famous. And she's remembered as much for the fact that while she was kidnapped, that time with her kidnappers turned her mind and she started acting like her captors and ended up participating in their robberies. Most of the time, if you watch the cop shows and other things, the bad guys say, "Don't tell the police." And of course, that's not usually good advice. Sometimes the police recommend that you do what the kidnappers say. Other times they think that paying the ransom will be a bad idea. But if it's your child and somebody says it's going to take X amount of money for that child to be returned, I think most of you on most days would probably say, "I think I'd like my kid back." Some of you parents sitting here with children who are still in the household, or some of you children who are sitting here with who are still with your parents, can say, "Well, there are probably days when that's not quite as true as others." But with God, He always wants His children back. And we're treated as those who have been taken, as kidnappees or as prisoners of war. Ransom has a long and, you can almost say, an honorable history. People would fight in wars, they would be taken prisoner, and their rulers would, after a period of time, pay X amount of money, and they would return the prisoners, normally under some sort of a bond that said they would not fight again. I don't know if you could ever say war is civilized, but it's more civilized than some of the ways that we do things now. But we're more familiar, obviously, with the idea of a kidnapping being the cause for a ransom. And in either case, somebody's in trouble and somebody needs to pay for it. So who's in trouble? Well, it's us, isn't it? We are the ransomed of the Lord because we were the ones who were taken by Satan. In fact, we were born in captivity. Blind, dead, enmity with God, the scriptures talk about. Carrying the sin of Adam and Eve from conception until death. A world of trouble. A lifetime of hurt. And all of a sudden, here the Lord is speaking through Isaiah saying, "Well, it's time to celebrate because everything that was wrong is right. You've been living captive in a dry, barren desert. Look around, see all that bare rock and that sand and that scrubby little brush that maybe a sheep will eat, maybe not. And that's all going to be green and vibrant and growing." Israel could look around and see up to the north, Lebanon and the mountains up there. They could see Mount Sharon and Mount Carmel. And as the winds would come in off the Mediterranean, bringing the moisture, they'd hit the desert and nothing would happen. But once it started climbing up the mountains, started cooling and thinning out, and all of a sudden the rain would fall and those mountains were green and beautiful. But unless you had a fair bit of money, a fair bit of influence, a fair bit of power on your own, you didn't get to graze your flocks or plant your tent up there. You had to scrape around down on the bottom, but God's saying, that's going to be taken care of. The barest, ugliest desert is going to bloom. And the pictures that He uses, including the crocus, that first flower of spring, sometimes peaks out of snowdrifts. Sometimes the ground around it is all brown, and there it is. And you get green, and you get flower just like that, and then everything else is going to come. When that happens, you know all of those other springtime things are going to happen soon, too. And we need that. Because there's not a lot of sustenance for us in a parched and dry world. Not a lot of to eat, nothing to drink. If you've been out in the western United States or anywhere in the world where there is a desert, water's a precious commodity, and a lot of times it's got an awful lot of minerals in it, sometimes so much that it's toxic to animals and people. But that's not going to be the problem here. Fresh, clean water. green, lush growth. And the people who are living there, well, even if the ground was doing well, they're not. They're falling apart at the seams. They're blind. They're deaf. They're mute. They're lame. Now, here we look around and we don't see anybody who's completely blind, totally deaf, absolutely mute, or unable to get around at all. But some of us need help for our eyes. Some of us for our ears. Some of us need an extra leg or two to put on the ground so that we can walk around. All of us, in one way or another, are not what we should be. We compare against what we think is a perfect human being. We say, well, I'm not that. But we really can't compare against a perfect human being because we've never met one face to face, have we? So, everything's green and growing, but we don't have the strength, the ability to go out and harvest it. The fields are white, Jesus talks about in the New Testament. But if you're blind, you can't see that they are ready for you. And nobody wants you out there swinging a sickle if you can't see where you're swinging it. They call you for dinner, and if you can't hear, you're going to sit in your room and starve. We can't respond to all the blessings that God pours out on us because we are fundamentally flawed. That too needs to be fixed. But Jesus is fixing it. John wants to know for sure in today's gospel. So he sends his disciples to talk to Jesus to make sure. And this is the John who baptized Jesus, who saw the heavens open up, who hears the voice, sees the Holy Spirit coming down, and still is wondering, are you really the one? And rather than say Jesus saying, well, yeah, go tell John I'm the one, he gives him Isaiah. He gives him a summary, a checklist. When God is coming to help his people, when God is coming to restore his creation, when he is coming to ransom his people, these things will happen. And the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the lame walk, the mute speak, the dead arise. Even that has happened. And if you're going up in the level of priority, the dead rising isn't the most important thing in there, but rather it's that the poor of heart, the poor of spirit, have the good news proclaimed to them. We are told that God loves us in spite of who we are, and that because of what we are, he has sent his son to save us. Jesus is that fresh stream that floods the desert and makes it bloom. Jesus is that great physician who heals body, mind, and soul. We just have a down payment on some of what's going to happen when we are raised up on the last day. All of us now, able to see clearly and completely. All of us able to hear without impediment. All of us able to speak and to sing with joy in full voice without tripping over and stumbling over the words. All of us able to leap and jump and skip and hop and celebrate. All of us in body, in mind, and in spirit healed of everything that has afflicted us since we start being knit together in our mother's wombs. And there's the highway. That highway to heaven, if you will. The path that leads through this life. In the Old Testament, the highway was the path that God blazed as he's led Israel across the wilderness. Now, for Israel, as they're hearing these words of the Lord, and for us, we know that that highway is one that God has paved out. The one that John prepared. The one that Jesus says, he is. Remember, I am the way and the truth and the life. You get to God when you are on that royal highway. And that highway is Jesus. Coming from captivity to freedom. Coming from death to life. Coming from pain and sorrow and suffering to absolute free movement. Joyful expression of everything that's right and wonderful. All fixed in the blink of an eye for you. And that's where the picture we have then of the ransom and the captivity comes in. Because we are bound by sin and by Satan and by death. Every decision that any human being makes after a certain age, at least in the back of our mind, has a little bit of mortality thrown in. We may not want to admit it, but it's always there. Will I have enough time to do X, Y, or Z? And if we lose family members and friends along the way, we realize even more so that our days are numbered. We have a limit. And when we come up against that limit, there is no overtime. Time expires. But for the Christian, eternity continues. We continue through this life. The gate of death and grave opens up and we find out that eternity and life and joy are on the other side. We just keep on going. But we get there because Jesus came and paid a ransom for us. You could say, who did the ransom go to? Well, you might say Satan, because he's the one who holds captive. And to death, to the grave. But it also then goes to the Father, because the Father is the one who says, I don't want sin and its stench and its ugliness in my presence. I refuse to see it, to hear it, to smell it, to taste it, to touch it. It's got to be gone. And the only way he gets rid of it is either by getting rid of us or by getting rid of the sin. And he chooses to do the latter. And he sends Jesus to make that payment. We learn that in the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. That's the ransom cost. How much is your life worth by birth? Your parents adore you. Until you start saying no and refuse to be potty trained and get in fights at school or whatever else. There's always ways to alienate our parents, and children start thinking, well, maybe my dad and my mom aren't the smartest people in the world after they turn a certain age. We tend to grow back together after we all hit certain ages, but there's always the differences. There's always the fractionings. Happily married couples find times of unhappiness. And unhappily married couples usually don't stay married. That's just what happens. But Jesus fixes, Jesus heals, he redeems and restores all of these. He pays for every broken promise, for every broken heart, for every broken limb, with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. By birth, no intrinsic value. But by rebirth, by grace through faith in Jesus, you have the same value as that blood that was poured out. The blood of God himself, under the whips of the Romans, under the crown of thorns, splattered down the road, smeared against the cross and dripped into the dirt beneath. That blood of God, that blood of Christ, that blood of the Son of Man paid for every one of your sins. And it's the price of your healing. It's your medical insurance so that you know when you're raised up, you won't have to worry about your knees buckling and your hips giving out and your eyes sometime fading and your ears not all of a sudden working the way they're supposed to. It will be right, it will be whole, it will be complete, and it will be absolute forevermore. There's your ransom. The bill comes and it's paid in full. The kidnappers have you, and all of a sudden they don't. And the payment comes down now, but at the end they get theirs, don't they? Death is ended. Satan is banished. The graves are emptied, and all of the righteous get to live with God forever and ever. No wonder the ransom of the Lord returned to Zion singing. We go to the house of the Lord here on earth already, and we sing here. How much more when we get to go to our eternal house and live with all of our other friends in Christ, who are now the ones who are forever alive? How much more will we celebrate than we do already on Christmas or Easter? It's unimaginable, the joy. We can only touch little bits of it on our best days now. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Not a crown of thrones, not a curse, not the mark of Cain, but joy. And joy doesn't crush you down. Joy lifts you up. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Won't that be nice when there's no more tears left to cry, and the reason for crying is so far gone we won't even remember it? That ransom is already paid. You are already redeemed. And one of these days you're going to get that final reunion and meet the one who freed you face to face. Until then, we get it through intermediaries. Sometimes it's the pastor who's carrying the ransom money, and you hear that gospel and you believe in it. It's your parents as they teach you about Jesus and his love for you. It's family members and friends who live a Christ-like life and who forgive you and love you. All of them making the payments on that ransom, helping to release and keep released our spirits until the final release of resurrection and everlasting life. God grant you the ability to cling to his word and his promises, to accept his correction, and to rejoice in his ransom, in the life and the freedom that's yours now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, your Redeemer, your Ransomer. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus. Amen.